Hey, did anybody win the Mega Bucks or the lottery? Did none of you? Oh, you wouldn't be here this morning. Yeah. Oh, that's interesting. Who said you wouldn't be here this morning? That's pretty good because that, you know, sad to say that might be true. What profits you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? What profit is to you? None. None at all. We're gonna talk in the next few weeks about talking to people, about Jesus, about the importance of that. Some might call it soul winning, or I don't know what you'd like to call it. We're just going to talk about talking to people and bring some very practical things to say. But it's important what you believe, right? I mean, when I say talking about people, not just about sports. It's okay to talk about sports. In fact, it might be an in for you, or oh, I almost said politics. No, scratch that one out of your mind. Not a good topic to talk about. People get mad about that. There ought to be in our lives, though, a desire to tell people about Jesus Christ. I mean, in reality, if you have the right kind of faith in what Christ has done for you, and you know what he has saved you from, and you know the abundance of that, and you know how good you feel and how weightless you feel from that weight of sin and evil in you, then, man, you want to share that thing. You just want to tell others. But here's the bottom line. I think we're weak in that in our church. And so I want us to grow a little bit. I want us to make steps toward engaging other people. In fact, I was going to save this till toward the end of the message, but I'm going to have Carrie come back because I want to tell you a story about someone she was talking to about Jesus Christ and what this person said. Come on up here. What this person said to her.
He just asked me this morning, and I thought, well, I don't want to say what I said because I'm afraid you might judge me. But in my interactions, I was just thinking about this morning, in school with peers and in work with peers, I'm amazed at how much hurt has come out of the church. And people who, they'll say, I want everything to do with Jesus, but nothing to do with the church. I was the kid who got kicked out of church. And just the power in those conversations. And so I had a friend approach me and say, hey, can we talk? And I said, sure. And he probably spent 5 minutes trying to convince me that he didn't want to hurt my feelings. And said, I really wanted answers to my questions. And I said, how about we just say you're not going to hurt my feelings? And how about you just ask me what you want to ask me? And so after that, he went on to say, classic questions of how can a loving God allow all this hurt and pain? And if God knows, da 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 da. And we've heard all those questions before. And so I just begin to say, I don't know, which I don't. I don't know. And I didn't power up with Bible verses. I don't think I used one Bible verse. I just absorbed. And finally, we got to the nitty-gritty, and he said, you know, as a kid, I remember praying out to God, and I'm a religious person, and that little kid crying out to God, please save me from my trauma, and how can a loving God not show up for me? And I said to that, I don't know. I don't know. But I said, I just want to ask you, would it make a difference if in that moment of pain, you knew God was with you? Because That I do know. I don't know how it all works, and I don't have all the theological answers, and ironically, I don't think that's what people are looking for. But as we just interact with people and sit with them in their pain, it's amazing what they will share with us and just the hurt. And I think people are ready and willing to engage with us on, I don't know the theology, but let me share what Jesus has done for me.
Very good. Very good. Amen. So hopefully we're going to get today to some very practical things, but I want to look at what the Bible says and what Jesus says about reaching out to others and our responsibility as Christians. Now, what you and I, who we are, we're not the seekers of becoming billionaires. Well, most of us are not. We're seekers of Jesus Christ, and we're trying to follow Jesus. And you need to kind of judge yourself or look at yourself, evaluate yourself, discern in yourself whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're following something else. In Matthew 28, in the first scripture that I have for you, before I do, down at the bottom on the right-hand side, how to win souls, basic things. And I want you to just keep this in mind as we talk. Be friendly, be compassionate, don't be super spiritual or a know-it-all. By the way, I know how to spell no. I mean, I destroy the English language, but I know the difference between an N-O and K-N-O-W. Thank you very much. So let me read that again, and please write in there K-N-O-W in case someone comes in and they think don't be super spiritual or a know-it-all. Don't debate or argue. Pray for opportunity to share Jesus. Okay, what is Jesus? What is this Christianity all about? We're saved, yes, and we have eternal life, yes. But okay, from there, what is next? Who are we? What do we do? Most of us probably, there's probably a thing, I need to go to church, and there's some desire there that draws you to that, to a church, and to be part of a community of something that's going on. But besides that, okay, this is 1 hour and 15 minutes of your life once a week. What do you do beyond that? What is your life beyond that? And that's what I want you to think about in these next few weeks. What are you doing? What are you saying? How are you being? What is happening in your life? So that first scripture, Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. By the way, he's resurrected. He's about ready to leave his disciples, that they're going to become apostles. They're going to start causing a stir in the whole world. Yeah, in the whole world. I mean, this is in Jerusalem, but years later, they're clear in England. They'll be talking about Jesus Christ. And they didn't have internet back then. It was a different process of knowing things, but it wasn't too much longer that they were talking about Jesus Christ in England. And I don't mean centuries, I mean years that was taking place. So there was something within them that began to spread, that began a desire, and they were pumped about Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that they're the ones that were walking with Jesus, and they had this special kind of relationship with Jesus. But Jesus prayed to the Father, and he said, blessed are those who haven't seen me, but yet who will believe. And that's you and I. We believe. But do we believe to the extent of the reality of his death, burial, and resurrection, that he truly was a man who lived, he truly walked, he did incredible things, those things are a fact, but also that he died, and he was resurrected on the third day, and he's alive, and he's with the Father now, and he gave his spirit, and he's alive inside of us. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth, or all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, why did he tell them that? Because he's going to send them. He says, now I've got all power. You're going to be talking to me about all this stuff. And I'm going to engage with you. There's going to be constant fellowship by the Spirit of God. I need to go away because you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be a constant relationship, a constant engagement, a constant closeness that I'm going to have with you. And I'm going to lead you. The Spirit of God is going to lead you into the truth. Or he's going to comfort your heart. And you're going to do incredible things. In fact, he says, you're going to do greater things than I have done. Now, they probably didn't believe it at the time. But that's what he said. So then he tells them that the authority is given because he's going to send them. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all ethnic groups. Doesn't just in America, for instance, we have all kinds of ethnic groups. He's not just talking about a nation, but ethnic groups. That's what that means. And he says, making disciples of all nations, every single ethnic group, you tell them about Jesus, you make disciples. Now, I think this is another weakness of us, making disciples. Because it's one thing to have someone get saved, it's another thing to help them along in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And to tell them what Jesus says about life. What Jesus says, how we should live and what we should do. And it becomes critical. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hey, six people got baptized last week. Wasn't that wonderful? If you've never been baptized and you believe in Jesus Christ, you need to do that. Talk to me or Mike or Will about that, and we'll make it happen. Now, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So we're to make disciples, and we're to teach them about what Jesus says. Now, where do we get that from? Well, none of us are the disciples as far as we didn't walk with Jesus, but this, simple stuff, simple things, Can I say to you, you ought to read the whole Bible, but you ought to major on the Gospels. Your first degree ought to be the Gospels. Your first degree in the Bible ought to be what Jesus says and following him. Now, you ought to read the whole Bible, and it's good, and it's beneficial, and it's wonderful, but you ought to major on the Gospels. That ought to be your first degree. If you're going to get a bachelor degree master's degree or a doctorate degree, it ought to be on the Gospels. You ought to know what Jesus says and how Jesus tells us to live and what life is all about according to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If you don't do that first, you're gonna get into other things in the Old Testament, and you're going to wonder why women dress like they do. Well, I better not get into that stuff. Because if you do some of those things, you're going to find yourself living like I did as a teenager, condemning people because they weren't lining up to what the law said. And I said, as women dressed back then, women could not wear pants in the church. We were very legalistic. And so we have many sinners here this morning, including my wife. And you couldn't wear makeup. And so that was in the day when all women were ugly. Now, I didn't say, I did. Now, listen. I'm going to quote my favorite guy, C.H. Spurgeon. Now, I didn't say this. He said this. Any old barn looks good with the paint job. Anyway, okay, enough. Hey, why do I feel like I've lost you? Okay, let's go to the next verse. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, that's significant. We're not going to get into that term. But you know what the gospel is, don't you? You know the good news. Gospel means good news. And in Romans, Paul says he calls it the gospel of God. Because, you see, it's all about God and what God did. That we were lost in our sins. In fact, we were much more sinners than we want to admit and see. I mean, I talked to a gentleman that was not a Christian, and I says, you know, I said that. I said, you know, we're a lot worse people than we want to admit. He says, well, I know there's a lot of people who are. I mean, he wouldn't see in his own self. He couldn't admit to himself that yeah, he has some failures and weaknesses. And when you come to know Jesus Christ and begin to get close to him, those things become more evident to you. When you begin to study the Word of God, you see the failures in your life, and you see that you're more messed up than you want to admit. But his love and his compassion and his blood that washes and cleanses you and the reality of Christ in you begins to explode. And every time he shows you may a weakness or a sin in your life, you become so grateful for what he's done for you. And that's the gospel, that God gave his only begotten Son to die for a world that was lost. His burial, his resurrection, his going away, and his coming again as he went away. And that's what we look forward to someday. But Jesus is going around telling this good news, giving hope to people, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Healing every disease and every affliction. Wouldn't you like to be like that? That people come to you and they throng you. The Bible talks about them thronging Jesus because they wanted to get the healing or get the touch or maybe at times to be fed. Well, I wish we'd see more, and maybe we ought to pray for more of healings and the power of God in people's life. But it always seems like in America, when these things begin to happen, people get puffed up. And they want to be seen. And it seems like they get rich off of it. Then it doesn't seem to fit into the life that Jesus told the disciples how they ought to live. Now, I think it's fine if you win the lottery. In fact, if you're part of this congregation, bless them, Lord. Be sure to pay tithe. Anyway. But he went around, he gave the good news, healing every disease and every affliction. And he saw the crowds. Now listen, very significant. He looked at the crowd. He looked at the masses. The thousands who came to him. Because he was doing these incredible things. And listen to what he says. This is what the Bible says about Jesus and what he did in his demeanor and what took place in his life. Because what takes place in Jesus' life ought to take place in our lives. It says that he had compassion for them. Now listen, he had compassion for them. He didn't analyze them. He already knew them. What is that saying? Analysis of paralysis. A paralysis of analysis. A lot of Christians have paralysis of analysis. They can't follow Jesus Christ because they haven't figured out who you should and who you shouldn't. And so they don't do anything. Man, that irritates me. Boy, you got quiet. I mean, you just really got quiet just then. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Now listen, this is why he had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless. Now, see, some of you don't believe that. But Jesus, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Yeah, but doesn't the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? No, it doesn't say that. Somehow that's ingrained in us. Well, they just need to pick themselves up, get a job. And we just have this attitude. Now, I believe that that is based in greed. That's what I think. It just gets so quiet when I say things like that. Amen. Thank you. I think that is based in greed because we don't want to give them our time, and we definitely don't want to give us our money because we've analyzed, we've read the reports that they use it on drugs and paraphernalia and other things like that. Jesus had compassion because they were harassed and helpless. Now, what do you think that means? Well, I think that means that the Roman Empire moved in and they were harassed by the Roman Empire and they couldn't do anything. They were helpless about it. Now, that's kind of how they looked at it. That's how they looked at it. In fact, the Jews were looking for someone to deliver them. And they thought Jesus was the one. And remember when Pilate brought Jesus before the people and says, "Who shall I release to you?" Well, there was a scoundrel with them, Barabbas. And he was insurrectionist. And he wanted to fight against Rome. And he was always, they were doing ambushes against Rome. And so the people said, "Well, crucify that Jesus, release unto us Barabbas. Jesus is a disappointment. All he can do is give us a little bit of food, but we want to be set free. We don't want to be harassed anymore, and we're helpless in this." But I'm telling you, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something else. And we learned this in Celebrate Recovery, and it became part of our, in many of us, part of our, it was ingrained in us. I really believe this. That you can't help yourself in the things that you do because you're a sinner. Let me tell you something. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. There is something in you that rebels against God and that says in himself, "I am my own man, my own woman. No one's going to tell me what to do." And that's our attitude in life. And I'm afraid that in many Christians that has infiltrated them, and their attitude is, "Hey, I picked myself up and I've overcome something in my life. Anyone can do it." And don't even give God the credit that he so justly deserves. Let me tell you, dear one, and you don't want this to happen. The Bible talks in Romans 1 three times about the wrath of God. Let me tell you what the wrath of God is. That God removes his hand from you. And you think you have control, you think you're in a good way, and you think you'll never do this or that or the other thing that someone else does, and you think that you're better than you are, all that has to happen is God remove himself from an area of your life. And you're a goner. I'm just telling you. You rebel against him, and you become messed up. That's why Paul said a person shouldn't think more highly of himself than he ought. And most of us do that. Most of us can't see the evil in us. And what do I mean by that? Self-centeredness. Doing things for yourself. Doing things to satisfy yourself. Doing things to please yourself. It's like that guy that Christmas time bought his wife a lawnmower that pulled itself. She never mowed the lawn. You say, oh, I would never do that. I know, but you do other things. You would do things in your marriage just because your wife or your husband don't treat you properly, or they have a wrong attitude towards you, or they don't give in to you, or whatever it might be, and you get all uptight. And you get all bothered. You get all emotional. And then it begins to, you throw words at each other, and this vicious circle that happens, the next thing you know, I wish I'd never married. And the husband goes crying into the room, or the wife. I said that purposely. Anyway, you're far more helpless than you think you are. Let something hit you real hard. And many of you know what I'm talking about because you've experienced some things in your life that you have felt so helpless and you wanted to control the situation, but you could not overcome or control that situation. It was out of your hands. You were helpless. I think of Sarah. I've been praying for Sarah. Many of us have been praying for Sarah for so long and been seeking God on her behalf, and she can't do anything about it. Her kidney has failed. There's no hope. She's going to, have you started dialysis yet? Okay, not yet. On your way. No hope unless someone gives up a kidney. We'll start a line right here. No, she has a match. She has a match. She has a match. Oh, that makes me emotional. I'm telling you. But she's helpless. She can't do anything about it. Now, you know, there's other things in your life, psychologically and mentally, that you're far more helpless than you want to face. Those fantasies, men, some of those things that go through your head. Well, let's don't go there. Anyway. So he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Hey, would you say with me, harassed and helpless? Let's say that. Harassed and helpless. Let's say it again. Harassed and helpless. Then he said to his disciples, Jesus says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. Now, who is speaking here? It's Jesus. Okay, who is speaking here? Okay, who is speaking here? He's right. And he's telling his disciples, and he's telling us, I believe he's saying to us, now there's some things I think that were just for the disciples, but he's saying to all of us, he's saying to us, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly. Earnestly means with a lot of emotion. The literal meaning is stretch outedly by Tozer, whatever that means, but it's kind of stretching yourself. It's kind of using energy to pray, not just a thing in your head. But praying in energy, what are you praying about? That God would send laborers. Now, that's probably something that you don't pray often. You probably pray over a meal more than you pray what Jesus tells you to pray. You probably pray for your kids, and that's wonderful that you do and you ought to do it. And let me tell you, if you're not praying, you think better of yourself than you should, because you have a lot of issues in your life that your kids are going to grab hold of, and your only help is the power of God in their life, that God would change them. And that comes through prayer. Did I just switch subjects? I did, but that's okay. Why did I do that? I don't know. Okay, let me read it again. Oh, because of what we're praying. Pray for workers of the harvest. Pray for workers of the harvest. Now, that would be something we ought to be praying for often. And let me just give you maybe some ideas on laborers for the harvest. Those who are winning souls and discipling people. Laborers for the harvest. There are people out there who need Jesus Christ. We need to pray for laborers of the harvest. We need to pray at Grace Community that there would be a wave of God's Spirit that would begin to search our hearts and ignite in us a desire to touch a life for Jesus Christ. Pray for the laborers of the harvest. People who don't know Jesus Christ and people who need to be discipled. That's why we started Tuesday nights. That's what it's going to be about. It's going to be about three things. It's going to be about reading the Bible seriously and meditating on it, praying and winning the lost. And the whole thing behind it is we're going to disciple each other and help each other and encourage each other in that. We're not going to get mad at each other if you don't line up to be like Will. It's okay. You don't have to be like Will. Be more like Jesus. Thank you, Carrie. Pray for the labors of the harvest. Pray earnestly. Now, I'm just kind of taking my time with this, and it's not because I don't have anything else to say. I have plenty to say. It's because I want it to sink in our prayer life. You think you have a prayer life? If you're not praying for that, you don't have a prayer life. Because you're not praying what Jesus told us to pray for. And there's a whole lot of other things, too. But usually our prayer, I hope that we have grown more than this. My 8-year-old granddaughter, love her to death, and she prays. Lord, hey, Lily, would you pray for the meal? Yeah. Lord, thank you for this day. We had a good day. And Lord, may we have a good night. And may we all be happy. And tomorrow may it be another great day. And we thank you for the food and for the hands that have prepared it. Now that's a cute little prayer. But you're not 8 years old. And your prayer ought to go deeper than that. And if you want to learn how to pray, start praying the things that Jesus tells us to pray about. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2 or 3. He prayed that God would do something in our inner man. And so that's another thing you pray about. You pray for people that God would do something in the inner person, those who know Jesus Christ. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now, I have that same verse in the Amplified just below it in your notes. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to force out and thrust laborers into his harvest. I don't know. It just kind of it made me laugh because That's kind of pushy. To force out. No one's going to force me to do anything. Hey, what do you think about coming Tuesday night? I don't want to be there alone. And, really love you, and it would just be really nice to have you, and it might help you maybe in some ways. You know, God loves you unconditionally. We are overly careful, and I think it's good to a certain extent, not to offend people. And you shouldn't try to offend people. I've been told that I offend people when I preach. And why are you smiling? Yeah, that's true. That's true. You mean? I think sometimes we get mealy mouth, but now here's the thing. He's not telling us to do that. He's telling God that we pray. So let me read that again. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to force out and thrust laborers into the harvest. So now you can pray, God, get them. No, God, stir Grace Community. God, put something in us that would just so motivate us that we can hardly wait to do something for you and your kingdom. God, I pray that you'd force us out, force people out to do your will and purpose at Grace Community. So we pray for that. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be strong in people's lives. Are you praying that? You need to pray for the harvest and that God would raise up people for the harvest. It's just something that we're supposed to pray and an important part of what we pray. Listen to this scripture in 2 Corinthians. This will be about as far as I go. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. For the love of Christ controls us. Another scripture says compels us, which I like that, or motivates us. For the love of Christ compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? He says we're no longer to live for ourselves, but for him. No longer live for themselves, but for him who for the sake died and was raised. That's the motivation. That's the love. His love toward us. Your love will never make the grade. I'm just telling you. That's not going to motivate you. But when you see his love, then you love in a greater way. Our love is like a drop of water in the ocean. His love's the ocean. And when you begin to swim in that, and you begin to swim in the gospel and what that means, that you're far worse a sinner than you think you are, and his love is far greater than you've ever experienced, and whatever you have experienced of his love, he has a bunch more for you to experience because it's an ocean of love. You haven't arrived in that knowledge, in that understanding. You need to get in and swim in it. Swim in his love. Begin to meditate upon it. Begin to see a God who created the universe, a God who loved you so much, who created you, and so quickly created things like this, that he gave his son for you. He visited you. He became man like you so that you could have eternal life, or you could have fellowship with him. That you no longer live for yourself. Okay, how do we do that? Well, he goes on and he says in the 16th verse, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Oh, this is important. And it was recently I explained this scripture, but I felt like it would be good to go over it again since you only remember about 0.2% of what I say. Unless you take notes and you're not on your phone. Sorry. Was that the offending thing that I do? okay. Now, there's some of you. Now, I got to tell you, there's some people here on their phone, but they're on scripture. That's what they tell me. So. I make myself laugh. I do. Okay. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we regarded Christ according to the flesh, and we regard him no longer. Now, so how do they regard Jesus toward according to the flesh? They followed him around, and they said, Jesus, we don't have anything to eat. What are we going to do? Oh, well, here, turn the bread, turn the fish into the loaves and fish and feed everybody. Hey, we need Jesus. Jesus, we're out of wine at the wedding. What are we going to do? Well, here, let me turn the water into wine. And there are things that he did and who he was. And he was Jesus of Nazareth that they followed. And even though they saw the miraculous thing, they really didn't understand who he was, that this was God made flesh. This was the Christ. This was the Messiah that was prophesied so many hundreds of times. This is the Old Testament that talked about clear through who he was. Later on, they got that and they understood it fully. They regarded him as just a great prophet, a great man. Like a lot of people in the world, oh, he was a good man. You know, but that's all. Oh, he might have been a prophet, and he had a great teaching on how we ought to live our lives. It was good stuff. And that's how they view Jesus. That's according to the flesh. Because some of the things that he said and how he lived. But they viewed him differently now. He was the Son of God. He died for their sins. He was resurrected. He's alive and his spirit dwells within him. And they understood that fully. And it gave them power to be the sons of God and to follow him and to do his bidding, which that's what's supposed to happen in our life. But Paul tells us, along with that we don't view Jesus according to the flesh any longer, but he's the Son of God. We view him on a spiritual level. He's the only one that has hope for us. He says, Paul says to us as well, that we need to view people, not after the flesh. There's only two type of people. That's it. Those who are dead and those who are alive to God. Those people walking around, that's the only two kind. Those who are dead to God, that one day they're going to find themselves in hell for eternity, and those who are alive to God and the Spirit of God in them. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ, that's the only. That's how you view people spiritually. We need to stop viewing people by their flesh, in the flesh. That when you go down the road, I keep using the same illustration. I need to get a better one. And you see that guy begging for money. Don't view him as the flesh. But seeing that guy, no doubt, who is dead spiritually for eternity, and what can you do to help him? That's how you view spiritually. Time's up. Worship team, come on up. Hurry. So we'll pick this up next week. How are you viewing people? Hey, let me tell you. You need to view your husband after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Women, you gotta say amen. Husbands, you need to view your wife after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Some of you men are just too fleshly. Oh, Lord, Grace Community has so far to go in you. But thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. great is your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we want to learn to be faithful to you. We want to learn to give up our life to follow you. We want to learn no longer to live in a way that we serve ourselves, but to serve others. We want to learn that we no longer judge people or look at people after the flesh, but spiritually, where are they? In you. Do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. You know, why wait until another time? Why not surrender to Jesus today? You might be a Christian, but you know you're living a selfish life. And God's speaking to you about some things of your life. Why not surrender that today? And maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. How about coming to know him? There's so many things that God has for us. We just need to approach him. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. If you have something on your heart or that you want to give to God or that you want to someone to pray with you, we're going to open this room right here and there's going to be some people in there who will pray for you. They're not going to quiz you. They just want to pray with you. So, Father, as we go today, may we go with the stirring of the Holy Spirit. Touch our lives. Touch our lives for your kingdom. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Greet one another before you go. Would you love somebody before you go today?